big leap. Okay. It's not good. Yeah, it is. Ah, okay. Yeah, that's great. Okay, so my name's Christine. I'm here to give the message. I'll try to make it quick so you can eat that food outside. I thought it was really great that the parasha touched on Jacob and his journey and all the tests and trials that he went through. And then Eddie, with his New Testament reading, touched again on suffering and that God will never test you more than you are able to bear. You know, that's so easy to say that until you're in the test. And when people come up to you and they say that to you, well, just remember, God won't test you more than you're able to bear. And you think, really? M-I-N-O-R 24. It's M-I-N-E-R 24. And I'm going to start with prayer. Father, in Jesus' name, speak through me. Use your Holy Spirit. Open the ears that are here. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm going to read from Psalm chapter 95. I'm sorry, this morning I had a lot of kids doing drawings for me, so if a couple of them fall out, it's okay. Psalm 95, verses 1 to 6. Come, let us sing unto the Lord. Let us make a joyful noise to the rock of our salvation. Let us come before his presence with thanksgiving and make a joyful noise unto him with psalms. For the Lord is a great God. And a great king, above all gods. In his hand are the deep places of the earth. The strength of the hills is his also. The sea is his, and he made it. And his hands formed the dry land. That's our God. I mean, it's a fabulous description of our God. How mighty he is. So that I won't... So Christine won't get in the way. I actually sat down and prepared this message last night. So this is where we're going. All of us, each one of us here, will face a crisis of faith at some point. That crisis. Our faith will be tested. Our faith will be tried. And the question is, will we crash or will we shine? Things happen in our lives that we have no control over. They can be good, they can be bad, the new direction of your future. James 1. Blessed is the man who endures temptation, life, which the Lord has promised to those who love him. A sudden death, an illness, love, marriage, children, loss, they all create circumstances that change our lives forever. No one is the Lord. Over the last 2 months, two men have greatly impacted my life. Two men, two unassuming men, impacted my life in an amazing way. How could it not be? His name is Esko. He's Finnish. He came here 25 years ago to be a volunteer for 6 months, and he never left. He ended up going to the airport one day to pick up a new group of Finnish volunteers. And this gorgeous young girl got into the car and the Lord spoke to him and said, this is your wife. He ended up marrying her and they ended up having 6 children. I think the microphone's going down. I'll go with it. A month ago, when we met on our Tuesday night for our bowling league, someone went up to the microphone and said, "Listen, everyone, I've got some bad news. Esco's 20-year-old son just died of a heart attack. The funeral's tomorrow, and we all need to be there." Esco and I were the only two Christians in the bowling league. I thought, are they all going to be there? The next day, I went to the Christian Missionary Alliance Cemetery, and there were over 1,000 people there. There was hardly anywhere to stand. It was the most incredible showing of love and compassion that I have ever seen at any funeral that I've ever been in Jerusalem. His name was Dan Ben Gabriel. Most of the people there were friends of the family, their neighbors, their Dan's school friends, his university friends, the checkout ladies from the supermarkets, the people from Kupat Holim. They'd actually closed the Kupat Holim so they could all come to the funeral. Such an outpouring of love I have never seen. There was a young Finnish pastor who had only recently come to Israel, and Dan had been his Hebrew teacher, and he and Dan had become best friends. This was his first funeral he was ever going to be at. It was his first time to perform a funeral. He was nervous. He was sweating. You could see he was very uncomfortable. He was all of 25 years of age. And with a voice cracking, he asked a question. "Where are you?" I am asking all of you today, where are you? God asked this question. It was the first question ever asked in the Bible. In Genesis 3, verse 9, "Where are you?" God spoke to Adam and Eve. He went on to say, "I know where Dan is. I'm sad, but I know where he is." He often talked about dying because he had a heart condition, and he treasured every day. In fact, just a few days ago, Dan said to me, I want to take you to my favorite place in the whole world," and he took him to the walk at the Ein Gedi Springs at the Dead Sea. Where are you? Dan was not afraid of death. He'd been preparing for it for a long time. He knew it would come suddenly. It's moments like Dan's funeral that brings us to a place where suddenly all the ordinary stuff doesn't matter anymore. The reality of the fact that all of us will die, all of us will have to appear before the Lord alone, strikes a very, very real sound to our hearts. And the young preacher stood there, and with tears rolling down his face, he said, "Where are you? Do you know him? Are you ready like Dan? If this was your day, would you be ready?" People began to cry all over the place. It was amazing. The importance of knowing God suddenly really counted at that moment. I walked out of the cemetery with one of my other bowling league mates. We've bowled for 3 years. We've gone to competitions all over the country. We know each other pretty well. We walked quietly to the car, and then she reached over and gave me a hug, and she said to me, "You know, it's times like this that being a believer really makes a difference. I'm glad I believed." At that moment, Rona told me she was a secret believer. A week later, Esko came back into the bowling alley. He looked thinner, older, tireder, worn, sad, but he came back. It just so happens that his team and my team were playing against one another. And he said to me, "Christine, you will never believe what happened to me." He said, "God came." Josh is lost. He went to his usual congregation on Prophet Street, and he walked in, and there he saw the parents of his son's best friend, who are also his neighbors. He went up to them and he asked them, "Oh, thank you for coming. Did you come to comfort us?" And the husband said, "No. Your son Dan often visited us and talked to us about his faith and how he wasn't afraid of death. When we were at the funeral, we heard that question, 'Where are you?' And we realized we need to know him. We need God." At the point of Esko's greatest brokenness in his life, God came in power and showed he is the God who created the seas and the mountains and the valleys and the deep places of the earth. We want to know your family. We want to know how you got to knowing God so well. And then Esko said to me, "I give God all the glory for what he's doing in my Jewish friends' lives." And he made a profound statement. It was so profound that I immediately sat down and wrote it down. And I'm quoting him word for word. "When we give God the glory, even in the midst of our pain, when he touches or moves in our lives, it changes people. When we take the glory for ourselves, we lose the power to touch others." Now, Esko was already famous in our bowling league. In fact, he's famous all over the country. Because whenever Esko goes for competitions and he gets a strike, he immediately turns around in the middle of the lane and he goes, "Hallelujah!" And the Israeli bowlers all across the country are so used to Esko doing this that as soon as he gets a strike, the whole bowling alley shouts, "Hallelujah!" Esko has been making an impact on bowlers throughout this country for years. But God made an impact on Esko through his son's death. That's the kind of God we have. There's all sorts of examples in the Bible about how people deal with pressure. What happens to them under pressure? And I know what happens to me under pressure. In fact, my kids make fun of me when I'm under pressure. I come up with the strangest plans. In fact, it was around about this time last year, my two older kids were getting ready to come home from Australia for a visit, and I said, "I've got this great plan." And Naomi, my daughter, said, "What is it now?" And I said, when you and Sam come, you're both going to do an intense course to learn how to ride motorbikes. And my daughter said to me, and why would we want to do that, Mom? And I said, well, it's just a really economical way to get around town. And she said, Mom, we have Egget. That's what I do under pressure. There were two women in the Bible, in Exodus chapter 1, two midwives, Shifra and Puah. I know I'm probably not saying their names right, but never mind. It doesn't matter. They'll forgive me. Exodus chapter 1. Exodus chapter 1, 15 to 22. And the king of Egypt spoke to the Hebrew midwives, of which the name of one was Shifra and the name of the other Puah. And he said, when you do the office of a midwife to the Hebrew women and see them upon the stools, if it be a son, then you shall kill him. If it be a daughter, then she shall live. The midwives were put under enormous pressure. They had been called into the courts of the Pharaoh. They had probably never been there before. And they knew that their lives, their fate was in his hands. Did they crumble? Did they panic? Did they suggest intensive motorbike lessons? No. They stood up and they grew moral backbones and they made a decision to fear God more than to fear man. But the midwives feared God and did not as the king of Egypt commanded them, but saved the men children alive. And the king of Egypt called for the midwives and said to them, why have you done this? Why have you saved the men children alive? And the midwives said unto Pharaoh, because the Hebrew women are not as the Egyptian women, for they are lively and they are delivered quickly, before the midwives can even come to them. They weren't sent out and beheaded because they stood in confidence knowing they'd done the right thing. And the Lord dealt well with the midwives, and the people multiplied and waxed very mighty. And it came to pass, which we usually don't read, because the midwives feared the Lord, that he made them houses. In other words, he gave them their own families, and he blessed them with their own children. That's the power of trusting God. And there was another woman, immediately afterwards, the daughter of Pharaoh. She knew what her father's order was. He sent out a second order. And the order was, and the Pharaoh charged all his people, saying, every son that is born you shall cast into the river, and every daughter you shall save. And we learn about the Pharaoh's daughter. And the daughter of Pharaoh came down to wash herself at the river, and as her maidens walked along the riverside, she saw a basket, and she sent her servants to take that basket and rescue the child. Not only did he rescue him, she brought him into her house, and she raised him in the courts of the king. We never ever hear about what happened to Pharaoh's daughter. What was her reward for taking a stand, for choosing to do the right thing? Well, you know, the Bible tells us what her reward was. It's quite amazing, actually. It's in First Chronicles. What was her reward? She came to know the God of Israel. She married one of the descendants of the tribe of Judah. And she gave birth to three children. And it's all in First Chronicles. Don't believe me? Well, let's have a look at that. First Chronicles. Of course, I haven't written it down. But that doesn't matter. All right, we'll find it. 1 Chronicles 4:18. 1 Chronicles 4:18. The second half. And these are the sons of Bithiah, the daughter of Pharaoh, which Mered took, and the sons of his wife Hodiah, the sister of Naham. Bithiah actually is the word for Batia, which means the daughter of God. Now, in Jewish tradition, the Jews consider the daughter of Pharaoh, Batia, one of the great women of God in the Bible. And she is remembered every single year for rescuing Moses because of her moral backbone. Now, one of the most talked about subjects here in the Middle East is Iran and Ahmadinejad. Now, Ahmadinejad is not the second man that has greatly influenced my life. But he certainly gets a lot of airtime, too much airtime. And he's one of the Ahmadinejad's most talked about subjects is how he wants to destroy the state of Israel, the Zionist regime. And I just want to quote one of the things he recently said. The existence of the Zionist regime is an insult to humanity. Now, last month, at the same time that Esco's son died, Ahmadinejad paid a visit to Lebanon on the 13th and 14th of October. And there was a lot of anxiety here because he was going to come down to the northern border of Israel and he was going to cause a ruckus and curse Israel and do all sorts of horrible things. And everybody said, you know, maybe there's going to be a flare-up and something terrible is going to happen. But, you know, God has given promises to Israel. And God said, he that keepeth Israel neither slumbers nor sleep. God had another plan, a wonderful plan, to redeem the time. It was exactly hours before midnight on the 13th of October in Chile, on the other side of the world, that they began to rescue the miners. 33 of them, who had been in the ground for 69 days. Exactly the time when Ahmadinejad and his entourage was making their way to have his fabulous big display of power, the world media moved from Lebanon to Chile. And all the TV stations and satellites and everybody were not camped in Lebanon. They were camped in Chile. His bubble was burst. His moment of fame was taken from him. And God was given the glory in Chile. Instead of the celebration of death, in Chile, there was a celebration of life. At that time, the world was riveted to their TV screens watching the rescue of 33 miners. 33 simple men with names I can't even pronounce. Over 1 billion people watched the rescue around the world. People stayed up all night watching them come out of those little capsules. Just at the time when the devil was seeking attention and hoping to spew hate and death, the world began to celebrate life and the power of a mighty God. I watched the miners. I gotta tell you, I got totally sucked into it. I watched the first miner and the second miner. I saw the third miner come out and run around and shout hallelujah. And each one did something totally unique as their celebration of life. Some of them were wearing these strange t-shirts that nobody could quite fathom what they were wearing. They were all sporting $250 sunglasses that were given to them by some fancy sunglasses company. But the intention was to get everyone to look at those sunglasses, but instead the media was focused on their t-shirts. On the sleeve of every single t-shirt was a name. Jesus. Instead of Pierre Cardin getting a free advertisement to 1 million people, Jesus got the glory. Minor 24 totally won my heart. Not yet. I'm building up to the climax here. Minor 24 is the second man who deeply influenced my life. Am I boring you? Hang on, it's getting better. Minor 24 was a special man. I can't say his name. Chuck can say his name. Chuck, what's his name? His name is Jose Henriquez. Jose. That's good. Okay, we're going to call him, it's with a J, but I'm going to say it with a H. I'm Australian, get over it. Jose, okay? Jose had been a miner for 33 years. He was also a lay evangelist. It's going down. It's okay. Did you know that the Chilean mining officials actually asked the advice of the Israeli security people about how to keep the spirits up for the miners? How could they survive this terrible situation? And they were told that each one, they needed to establish a schedule, and each one needed to have a task, and they needed to do that task every day. So they told the miners, each one of you has to say what they're best at. And each miner went around and decided what they were best at. And it came to Minor 24, and he said, I'm best at praying and preaching. And they said, so then you get to take care of the spiritual care of the people, of the other men. This was in the Times newspaper. Jose said, only the Lord could have guided that drill to us. Only the Lord could have rescued all 33 of us alive. At my lowest moment, that was when I saw him at his greatest. He had worked for 33 years as a miner. He had survived a mudslide in 1986. In January, he himself had rescued several miners and had been overcome by gas, but had gotten out of the mine. He survived the earthquake in central Chile and a rock fall on August 5th. He was a drill operator, but he was in charge of the group's spiritual welfare. He organized twice daily prayer sessions and Bible readings. He got so bold that he asked for them to send down 33 miniature Bibles into the borehole. And the miners that were with him said, Jose played a crucial role in our survival. This is a few of the quotes from the other miners. Jose brought us calm. He brought us God. He brought us unity in our most difficult moments. He was our leader. Richard the mechanic said, Jose was a key man. He kept us together through all those days. Carlos said, Jose, he was our unifying element. The highlight of our day was our moments of prayer and the Bible readings. They were special moments. And we came together twice a day at 12 and at 6, And that's when we were refreshed and encouraged. Jose, still wearing his Pierre Cardin sunglasses, spoke to the reporters. And he admits that there were arguments amongst the men. And it's like society everywhere. But we all pulled together. And every time there was a conflict, I'd pray and ask God to show me what to do. I communicated the words of the gospel, and a seed was planted. The word of God had power. So who received the word of God received strength. And the Holy Spirit came there, and he ministered to us, and he reconciled us, and he healed us. Many of the miners found faith. On the Sunday before they were rescued, he decided to pull out all the cards and gave a salvation message. 20 out of the 33 miners made a commitment to Christ. He said, I am not the hero. Jesus is the hero. Jesus came to me when I was at my weakest, and he gave me strength. He strengthened the hearts of the men, and now I know when a man cries to God, God will answer him. I saw Jose come out of the capsule, and I saw his wife embrace him. And his wife whispered in his ear, you did it. You did it. And he whispered back, no, God did it. I want to show a clip from that day. I know this is unusual, but that's okay. I only get to do this once a year. We have some sound. In the darkest hour of Jose's life, God moved. In the darkest hour of your life, you can trust him to move. He will not abandon you. He will be there. He will show himself to be the Lord of the mountains, the deep places of the earth, the seas and the oceans. He is a God you can trust. Amen.
Let's all stand and sing together. Through our God, we shall do valiantly. It is Him that got the victory. Amen. Give us the words, Liz. Thank you, Christine, for a beautiful message. It reminds us to keep our eyes on the Lord and to trust Him through any and every situation in life throws at us. And as we're reminded that we will face challenges, but we know whom we have believed, and He is faithful. Let's all pray. Father, we bless You and thank You now for all that You've accomplished in this time of fellowship and meeting with You around Your throne of grace. We bless You, Lord, that You've done a deep work in each of our lives. And Lord, we want to look to You, the author and finisher of our faith, to complete the work that You started. Thank You, Lord, that we could say, along with Christine, that You have been faithful through the years, through the months, through the weeks of our knowing You personally. And Lord, we pray that if there are any here that have yet to know You like that family that met with Esco and witnessed Your presence in his life, Lord, that You would meet each one of us in a very personal way, that we know You as Savior and Lord, in Jesus' name. Thank You, Father, for saving, for healing, for filling with Your Spirit, and for restoring each one of us into Your paths of righteousness. We thank You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to have the meal now. And what's the plan, Liz?
I haven't been out there.
Let's have a blessing for the food now, so we don't have to regather and out there and there'll be any confusion. Father, we thank You now for the time of fellowship we're going to enjoy. We pray Your blessing, as we prayed before, that You'd go before the Ross family. Lord, that we would be able to bless them, continue to bless them and one another. And thank You for the gifts of the food that we're about to partake. We pray this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Go in peace.
And the food.